We have enjoyed very much being with you this weekend. We've enjoyed the spiritual food presented and enjoyed very much the wonderful hospitality of all of our good friends here in San Diego. We look forward to the convention and we have not been disappointed. I want to put a little footnote on your subconscious and your conscious, since we're speaking of ego and all those things. Don't forget that when you make your plans for the general convention this year, don't buy those tickets to the East Coast. The general convention, as I know you're aware, this year will be held in the Northwest. There's a small college outside of Portland called the George Fox College. Incidentally, you might not know that George Fox was the founder of the Quakers. And this is a small Quaker college, about a half hour west of Portland. So the last weekend in June starts this year's general convention. And we're not on the convention committee, but we want to assure you that if you need any help with your arrival, your accommodations before or after the convention, please let us know. We are kind of volunteering to be hosts and hostesses and help you in any way we can. So I hope you've got that indelibly marked on your calendars for the last weekend in June. Convention starts on a Saturday and goes through Thursday night. And after the day after the convention on Friday, we'll be having the traditional Portland picnic that we always have after our annual convention, which has been canceled this year. So keep all those things in mind. And if we can help you, please let us know. Our lesson today is extracted from something that Paul said to the Romans. And the apostle, we appreciate, was a master teacher. And he tried in so many ways to get across to his students that a very important thing that was required was change. They had to change from what they were to something more Christ-like. So he tried to pick examples. He did said that we're like a building, and he said we're like a body. But one of the lessons that he picked to show this change has to do with clothing. It's in Romans 13:14, and the different translators have said it differently. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this expression, put on, in the Greek, is really be clothed. Put on the clothing of Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, the New International Version says. Now, to his audience of that day, the Romans were into clothing. They had their togas. They had business togas. They had work togas. They had designer togas. They tell me that the little teenage children did not want to be seen in last year's toga when September rolled around and the parents had to buy them new little togas. They had color-coordinated togas. It depended whether they were summers or winters, you know. They did all this kind of color analysis back then. That's where it all started. But it's interesting how much different societies, how much importance has been placed on clothing. You can tell largely or often a person's status in life by their clothes. You can sometimes tell their profession. You can sometimes tell their morality by what they're wearing. It's amazing. If you see somebody in a very flowery shirt with red and yellow and big flowers and shorts, you know he's from where? San Diego. There's some brother up here who is very confused. I didn't say if he was wearing a raincoat, brother. But as we think of the three-piece business suit, as we think of the academic robes that they used to wear, clothing is deeply ingrained in our thought processes. Now, when the apostle talked about putting on Christ, the only hesitation we have with this concept is that we not think for one minute that this is a superficial thing. We know clothing to be something on the outside. And the apostle is speaking in a very deep sense of a character clothing. The basic clothing in the culture of Christ is your basic white robe. Isaiah 61:10. And this clothing plays the same role as all other clothing. With this clothing, you can tell a person's profession. With this clothing, you can tell a person's business. You can tell a person's morality with this clothing. And even though this white robe is a spiritual concept, and our justification is reckoned, there still must be some physical evidence that we are wearing this kind of clothing. In Luke, the 24th chapter, in verse 49, the King James quotes Jesus as saying, and we recognize this as toward the end of his career, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." This is the same Greek word. And it would probably be more accurately translated, clothed. So Jesus is saying here that we are really clothed with the Holy Spirit. Tarry in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. That's our clothing. And very humbly, we want to manifest the fruits of our begettal. So in the truest sense possible, let your Christian clothing speak for who you are. Put on Christ. Now, there are barriers to this putting on of Christ. And as we look at our theme text, we get some clues. Even this same verse, verse 14 of chapter 13, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." The New International says, "And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So the apostle is giving us the opposites. The opposite of the clothing is to think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If that's not clear enough, we look at the preceding verse, verse 13, and he says, the New International, "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy." Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. There are a couple elements that the apostle refers to that bring to mind some categories. He definitely speaks about sexual immoralities. But don't be fooled. I agree that that can be a problem amongst us, and sometimes is a problem amongst us. But it's not the most common problem. We have other problems that come up much more frequently. And as I try to think about the biggest barriers to putting on Christ, the most frequent barriers, I thought of four powerful desires of the human nature. And as I look at them in retrospect, they all have something to do with ego. The scriptures talk about self, and I think it's the same thing, but in our modern day, in our conversation, in our dialogue, and in our vocabulary, I think the word ego gets it across a lot better than self. There's a certain flavor to ego that gets the message across. Let's look at these four categories. These powerful desires of human nature that are barriers to putting on the clothing of Christ. Number one, one of the chief desires of our sinful nature is to be well thought of. I don't think there is anything more human than to want the approval of those around us. We desire what the scriptures term, quote, the praise of men, unquote. John 12:43, New International Translation. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Naturally speaking, we don't want to be thought of as odd. We don't want to be thought of as weird. And for our own psychological well-being, we crave compliments. We want support. We really shun criticism and negative feedback. We really gravitate to those who support us and who agree with us. And sometimes we compromise principles because we don't want to be less thought of. Sometimes we're afraid to say something or do something because we think of what might happen to us. We might lose a vote. We might not be invited back again to speak. We might even lose a friend. And this fear sometimes causes us to be less than totally honest. Speakers avoid subjects. They don't want to lose the praise of men. Or they'll pick subjects because, well, I know that this group will really agree with me on that. Or they avoid actions. The elders, perhaps, when action needs to be taken. We're over-concerned as to what will the brethren think. We're trying to be popular instead of proper. Putting on Christ is definitely a minority position. It's definitely contrary to the mainstream. Not only the mainstream of the world, but it can even be contrary to the mainstream of the Bible students. The elders cannot say things just to be popular. Speakers cannot just say things to be popular. They must speak to the issues. They must speak to what is important, to what is going on. Every compromise causes the salt to lose some of its savor. Matthew 5:13. And this salt, if it continues to lose its savor, is just going to go down, down, down till the end come. Don't be lukewarm. Revelation 3:16. Don't be lukewarm just to be popular. So this first point, one of our chief desires of the sinful nature is to be well thought of. The more you work for the praise of men, the less you're putting on Christ. Number two, a very real desire of the flesh is phrased in the Scriptures, who will be the greatest? Mark 9:33. They came to Capernaum when he was in the house. They came to Capernaum, period. When he was in the house, Jesus, he asked them, what were you arguing about along the way? But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was to be the greatest. Embarrassing? Might that happen to us? Might the group of overcomers meet at the pearly gate? The group from the 1990s? And might the Lord say to us, what was it that you were talking about on the way? What was it that you were arguing about on the way? Were we arguing about who was to be the greatest? Luke records two incidents regarding this debate. Luke 9:46 and Luke 22:24. But again, our modern sophistication, we've handled this problem of who will be the greatest. I don't think I have heard anybody, except since the days of Muhammad Ali, say, I am the greatest. I have never heard a Bible student say, I am the greatest. We're too sophisticated to say that. But we say it in other ways. We're so much more subtle. Nowadays, we know that it doesn't look good to be the chairman of a committee or the class. It doesn't look good to be the president of a group. So we're clever. We know it doesn't look good, so we decline. We don't want the names, but you know what we want? We just want to tell everybody what to do. That's the real power. That's who's really the greatest. I don't want to be in charge. I just want to tell everybody what to do. I don't care how good the last public meeting was. I don't care how good the last convention was. You're going to get a million ideas as to how it could be better. I don't care what you do, what you put out, or how hard you work. The tapes. Have you ever heard a convention tapes come out and everybody says they were terrific tapes? No, did you hear the lousy tapes? Did you hear all the noise in the background? Why didn't they do this? Why didn't they have three mics instead of two? They used three mics this year. Why did they do that? They should have used one. It's endless, brethren. If you listen to us, all we're doing is making comments as to how it could be done better. Let me tell you how it could be done better. I don't care what you're doing. Do you know what I'm saying when I do that? I'm saying I'm the greatest. That's what I'm saying. In Mark 9:35, Jesus says, if anybody wants to be first, he must be the very last, the servant of all. Luke 22:26. The greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Do you see in these first two points the trend of ego? Number three. The third desire, which I think interferes with the putting on of Christ, is a little bit related to number two, but I think it deserves some special attention. And this is the desire to talk. With the exceptions of testimony meetings, as Brother Homer mentioned this morning, that's a good time to talk about the right things. But I was amazed how much the word listen occurs in the scriptures. Israel was told thousands of times by hundreds of people to listen to Jehovah, to listen to the law, to listen to the prophets. And you know what? They never listened. Listening is an art. It's a fading art or a diminishing art. James 1:19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. New International in part says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. To know what you're doing, you have to be listening. The Lord gives us lots of inputs, and I bet we miss most of them. A lot of them we miss because we're talking. Ecclesiastes 5:1, guard the steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. How many people are good listeners nowadays? Nowadays, it's a rare skill. We go to doctors, they don't listen to us. The politicians don't listen to us. Would we dare say that the elders don't listen to us? Do the brethren not listen to us? I don't think you can put on Christ if you're talking all the time. And you know what the key sign of a bad listener is? Interrupts. If somebody interrupts you, they're not listening. Therefore, while you're talking, I'm back here formulating what I'm going to say. And if you don't say it fast enough, I'm going to start. I don't have time to wait for you to finish that rather slow, stumbling sentence. To learn something, you have to listen. What you're talking, you already know. Talking is a big desire of the flesh. Listening is a rare skill. To put on Christ, I think you have to be a listener. Number four. I saved the biggest problem of the flesh for last. No, it's not that uncontrollable sexual passion. No, it's not alcohol. No, it's not even overeating. I think the biggest fleshly problem, and hence the biggest barrier to putting on Christ in the church, is jealousy. Paul even mentions it in this Romans 13:13. He talks about dissension and jealousy. Most of the problems, I would suggest, in the church, in the ecclesias, most of the problems between brethren, most of the problems even in families, stem from jealousy. It started with Lucifer. He was jealous of the Logos. Cain was jealous of Abel. Esau was jealous of Jacob. The ten were jealous of Joseph. On and on it goes. In the New Testament, the Jews were jealous of the piety of John the Baptist. The Jews were jealous of Jesus. Alexander was jealous of Paul. To be jealous means to be intolerant of any kind of rivalry, intolerant of any perceived competition. Being jealous is wanting exclusive devotion, exclusive attention, wanting what someone else has. That's what jealousy is. We're jealous for attention. We're jealous for affection, for popularity. Anytime someone else gets a little bit of attention, anytime someone else gets a compliment, that natural thing inside of us jumps up and we're jealous. It's inconceivable to think that Jesus was ever jealous. And it's inconceivable to think that we could put on Christ if we have this jealousy barrier. 1 Corinthians 3:3, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy." Galatians 5:26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." James 3:16, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder." If you have any disorder in your ecclesia, if you have any disorder in your family, or even within yourself, maybe jealousy is a problem. Root out the jealousy and you'll be making a big step toward the putting on of Christ. Ego. I. Me. Self. I want to be well thought of. I want to be in charge. I want to talk. I want what someone else has. Ego stops you from sacrificing. Ego stops you from changing. Ego stops you from being Christ-like. In Galatians 5:19 to 21, Paul does a similar presentation. And again, he lists problems of the physical flesh. Galatians 5:19 to 21, he mentions, for example, sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry and witchcraft, drunkenness and orgies. Those are very serious spiritual disorders. And I acknowledge that to some degree they exist within our fellowship. But again, the remainder of Paul's list is what we encounter every day. These are the disorders and the diseases of the spirit. And he says here in Galatians 5, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy. And here's how Paul ends this sad list. He says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Black and white. Putting on Christ. We're not really talking about... There's a book out that's called Dress for Success. They talk about power ties. They tell you what color suit to wear according to how you want to influence the group. Can you believe this? Yeah, it's there. This putting on of Christ is a lot more closely associated to the concept of circumcision that Paul talks about in Romans 2, verse 29. This is inward clothing. We're not talking about outward clothing. It's the concept of who is a Jew. It's not a Jew who's one outwardly, it's a Jew who's one on the inside. So how do we look, brethren? What do our neighbors, our associates, see? Do they see when they look at us some part at least of Christ? What do our children see? They see us when the barriers are down. Do our children see Christ? Do our parents see Christ in us? How complete is your clothing of Christ? Are you just wearing a scarf of Christ? And the rest of the clothing is your basic 1992 California outfit? Am I wearing my basic blue blazer and all I've got on is maybe a tie that's the clothing of Christ? Can we hear Christ in our words, in our ideas, our plans? Can you hear Christ in your plans, in your goals? I see Christ in you. I see the elements of Christ in you. I'm afraid to ask the question the other way around. I think there's room in all of us for more putting on of Christ. Think of these barriers. Think of ego. Think of these four barriers of wanting praise, wanting to be thought of, well thought of who will be the greatest, of this excessive talking of I. And think of jealousy. Wear the robe. Put on Christ. Modify your character. Transform yourself. This will be tremendously pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Every effort you make. The next time you say to your wife, "Honey, does this tie go with this shirt?" Or the other way around, "Sweetheart, does this blouse go with this skirt?" Pause for a moment. The next time you think about coordinating your colors, next time you open that closet and you see that 10-foot rack of clothing and a 300 pair of shoes underneath, just pause for a moment and say, "When's the last time I bought some clothing of Christ?" In closing, let me read 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4. He speaks to this clothing issue. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Be beautiful, brethren. Be beautiful on the inside. Let it show clear out to the outside. Put on the clothing of Christ.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that topic, ego, very well addressed for us. It gives us much to think about and much to apply to ourselves as we walk through our experiences of life. And then we will convene again at 2:45 for the next service.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Father, for your many blessings on our behalf. We are most grateful for the gift of your Son and for the hope of the high calling. And we thank you for the begettal of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the privilege of gathering so peacefully this weekend in convention. We appreciate the words that we have heard spoken. We pray that your Spirit be with us, that we might absorb them and not just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. We pray that from everything that we have heard and discussed this weekend, that it might energize us, that we might more vigorously fulfill our vows of consecration. We are very mindful of our brethren scattered the world over, especially those in the third world countries, those who are not as fortunate as we are. I pray that your church would soon be completed, that your kingdom would soon come and end this weary night of sickness and sorrow. We pray for all these things, and our hearts are full of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.